God. So you got a Bible this morning. I hope you do. If you don't, we've got one for you. You will need one today. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand up. We've got one for you. I'd love to put one in your hand. And then open that Bible up to Acts chapter 24. Now today, we're going to try to get through this entire chapter. And fathers, I know what you guys are thinking. You're thinking, come on, Pastor, it's Father's Day. Can't we just do a couple verses and be done with it? No. We're going to do a whole chapter, but we're going to go through it really fast. So follow along as I read verses 1 through 9 of Acts chapter 24. Now, after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, "Seeing that through you, speaking to Felix, we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander, Lysias, came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain that all these things of which we accuse him are true. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so." Father, thank you that you brought us to this section of Scripture on this Father's Day, 2015. And Lord, I know you brought us there because there's a message that you have for us right here today. And Father, I'm so thankful that you're the God that speaks to your children. So thankful you have a message for each one of us here today. So Holy Spirit, open our ears, open our hearts, that we might hear from you today through your word, by your spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul is on trial now before Felix, who is the Roman governor over Samaria and Judah. So in the process of the trial, Felix had sent for Paul's accusers in Jerusalem. And amazingly, they had sent down the high priest himself, along with some elders. You can see by this how serious they took Paul and his message. I'm sure they also had representatives of both the Pharisees and the Sadducees accompanying him. And they brought along their own Roman lawyer. Notice, not a Jewish lawyer, a Roman lawyer named Tertullus. Now, this is quite an interesting cast of characters here. First, you have Felix, who had been governor of Samaria for 2 years and then been promoted to be governor over Samaria and Judah for the past 5 years. And what's interesting about Felix is that he's the first ever freed slave to become a governor. No other freed slave had ever held an office this high. And because Judah was an imperial province, his appointment had to come straight from Caesar. You've been watching AD at night? Oh, yeah. See, you know this. You know Caesar was directly over Judah and Samaria. He appointed Felix. So how did this happen? How did a slave become a governor? Well, his brother Paulus, who was also a freed slave, grew up with Emperor Claudius. And he found great favor not only in his sight, but also in the sight of his successor, Emperor Nero. And it was Paulus that got his brother both his freedom and his position. Now, Felix, we know, was on his third marriage. His first one, we know nothing about. But his second marriage was to the granddaughter of Antony and Cleopatra. His current wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish, was the daughter of Herod Agrippa, the king who had just put the apostle James to death. And of course, Agrippa's father was Herod the Great, the one who ordered the slaughter of all the young children after the birth of Christ and had John the Baptist beheaded. So there's quite a bit of history represented right here in this little group. Now, Felix is described by Tacitus, the great Roman historian, this way. Through all cruelty and licentiousness, Felix exercised the authority of a king with the spirit of a slave. Someone once said that there is no despot so cruel as a slave when he is put on the throne. And that was certainly the case with Felix. This guy was brutal. He was an animal. And everyone knew it. But Paul had no choice. Felix would be his judge. Ananias, the high priest, would be his accuser. You see, the deck was certainly stacked against the Apostle Paul here. Now, what really interests me is this man named Tertullus. Do you notice him? By his name, we know he was really short or small. Tertullus is a diminutive name, like, you know, Little Ricky or Little Jimmy. So we know he was a short guy, a little guy. But that was made up for by his skills as a lawyer or an orator. Tertullus was Roman, and he was skilled in Roman law. No one could present a case like he could. So he's the one that actually addresses Felix and presents charges against Paul. And essentially, the charges were that Paul was a pest. He stirred up trouble throughout the empire. And secondly, that he was a religious fanatic who was a ringleader of this sect of the Nazarenes. According to Tertullus, Paul was the crazed leader of this Christian sect. And then thirdly, that Paul had tried to profane the temple by bringing Gentiles into it. And of course, the implication here was that this could have started a holy war between the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and the Jews themselves. Now, all these charges were designed to be of intense interest to this Roman governor whose job it was to keep the peace in this region. These were his hot-button topics. Now, I hope you see the crack in all this. First, there's not much truth in this, don't we? We've read through the book of Acts. We know what Paul has done. And secondly, there's no solid proof or collaboration to go along with this. All the Jews here agreed with Tertullus, but see, they're the accusers. They're not the witnesses. Now, let's think about the charges here just for a minute, because, you know, the devil hasn't changed his tactics. These are the same charges he will hurl at us. In fact, as we go through here, many of you will see that you resemble these remarks. The first was that Paul was a pesky troublemaker, was always causing trouble by stirring up the people. The charge was that conflict and trouble followed Paul everywhere he went. In other words, Paul was a dangerous Christian. And second, that Paul was an intolerant, right-wing fundamentalist. He was a religious radical, and everyone knows they are the most dangerous people on the planet. Thirdly, Paul was against everything that didn't go along with his religious bent. He was totally intolerant of other people's religion and ideas. Now, those sound pretty familiar to you, don't they? You see, those are the same accusations that people will throw at us today. Now watch how Paul answers each one of these charges in verses 10 through 21. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, "Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship, and they neither found me in this temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, neither in the synagogue or in the city, nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and an offering to my nation, in the midst of which some of the Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with a tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. Or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. Unless it is for one statement which I cried out, standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. Now, the best thing that Paul's response is that he doesn't smooth the governor like Tertullus did. Did you notice that? The only nice thing he can say about this guy is that you've been the governor here for a long time. And you should know us pretty well. From there, Paul launches right into his defense. And basically, it comes down to this. Paul denies the charges one by one, asking as he goes through them for evidence of their claims. See, Paul knew Roman law as well as anyone. All these charges required witnesses, and they had none. And from there, Paul goes right into a story and again gives the testimony of his life, which is the most powerful thing he could have done. Remember, this is what Paul always does. When it gets right down to it, he wants people to know, this is what Jesus has done for me. It's the most powerful message that we have. And in the midst of that, he says, and yes, they're right. I am part of the way. And through this way, I serve the God of my fathers. Now, his contention here is that being a Christian was right in line with the law and in perfect harmony with the prophets, which it is. Then he throws in this killer statement and says that the teaching of Jesus is right in line with the heart of Hebrew religion, which is the resurrection of the dead. And see, if Felix is half as dialed into Judaism as Paul thinks that he is, then he should be thinking right here, what's the problem here? This is the Jewish religion carried out to its logical solution, which in fact it is. So Paul has a great defense. They have a poor argument. No witnesses, no evidence. This should have been a no-brainer for Felix. He should have thrown this case out right there, but he didn't. Look at verse 22. But when Felix heard these things, having a more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul, let him have liberty, and told not to forbid any of his friends to provide for him or visit him. See, part of Felix's problem here, he just couldn't make a decision. He couldn't pull the trigger. He was a procrastinator. He would never do today what he could put off until tomorrow. And he wants to put off this decision until Claudius Lysias comes back down with more information. But Claudius Lysias has already given him a written report. There's no more he could say. So we know something else was going on here. Something else was happening behind the scene. And here's what it is. Look at verse 24. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment that is to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that they might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. So two things are happening. Did you see him? Did you pick up on it? The first was that Felix was hoping that Paul or the friends of Paul would show up with a bribe, which Felix would have gladly accepted. This guy was corrupt from the top down, I'm telling you. It was almost like he was holding Paul for ransom. But then the second thing that was happening was Felix was becoming interested in faith in Christ. You see, God was speaking to him through the Apostle Paul so much that he was getting convicted. The fear of God was falling upon him. Luke tells us that he had a more accurate view and more accurate knowledge of the way. In other words, this guy had a pretty good understanding of what Christianity was about. Now, how did this happen? How did this corrupt Roman governor get this insight into Christianity? Well, tradition tells us that the one that brought Felix and Drusilla together in the first place was none other than Simon Magus. You remember him? You've been watching AD, haven't you? That it was the spell of Simon that lured Drusilla away from her husband so they could be married. You remember that Simon Magus was the magician that held all of Samaria in his hands until Philip came in and began preaching the gospel and doing real miracles. The miracles of Philip made Simon Magus look like a third-rate magician that hadn't gotten his union card yet. See, Simon did tricks, but Philip did miracles. And Philip's ministry was so powerful, it looked like even Simon was going to get saved. You remember that he followed Philip around through his whole ministry. That is, until Peter and John came down from Jerusalem and they were laying hands on people and people were being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And when Simon Magus saw that, he said, oh, that's the key. That's the trick I have to learn. So he goes to Peter and says, Peter, let me buy that trick of laying on of hands. You remember what Peter said to him? He said, your money perish with you, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. You see, Simon was still filled with jealousy of Philip's ministry. In his mind, Philip had destroyed this good thing he had going on. So salvation was held back by bitterness and the hatred that was in his heart. Now, we know Caesarea Samaria, right next door. Could be that Caesarea was Simon's home city. So if there's a connection between Simon Magus and Felix, and there was, we know this is where his knowledge of Christianity came from. Now Felix has one of the leaders of the Christian movement all to himself. He's got the great apostle Paul, and he's right there. So he's going to get to the bottom of what it meant to be a Christian. I'm just not so sure he was ready for some of the answers he was about to get. Let's think for a minute about Paul's message to Felix. Look in verse 25 of your Bibles. It tells us that Paul reasoned with him about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment that is to come. Now, obviously, Luke here has condensed Paul's message down. He spoke to Felix many times. But what Luke is trying to tell us is that the heart of his message to this governor was these three things: righteousness, self-control, and the judgment that is to come. Now, I was thinking, if I got a chance to talk to the mayor of Maui or the governor of Hawaii, what would I want to talk to them about? If I could pick three topics, I don't know if it would be these three. But they're the ones Paul chose because they are important. First, he talked to Felix about righteousness. He talked to him about God's expectation for humanity. You see, God created us with a capacity to know what is right and wrong. He has actually written his law on your heart. See, that's why you have a moral compass inside of you. God has written his law on your heart. And so from your very youth, you knew what was right. You knew what was wrong. See, that was the work of God inside of you. And God expects us now to live up to that capacity. He expects us to hunger and thirst after those things that we instinctively know go along with our manhood, our womanhood. But sadly, men have rejected the moral standard of God. They not only fail to live by them, but they want to even say now that they don't even exist. Can you imagine trying to put the Ten Commandments up in a public school or even in a public place today? You just couldn't do it. See, they think that each person should be able to come up with their own code of ethics. Each person should be able to have their own truth. And so everyone does what seems right in their own eyes, and our world has become a madhouse because of it. Isn't that true? Folks, have you noticed what's going on in our world? Have you been watching the news? I mean, just when you think it can't get weirder, it can't get stranger. Oh, it does. It does. And I guarantee you, it's going to keep happening. Our world is going crazy because we've rejected the moral law of God. But here's what saddens me is even worse. As Christians today, we've lost a sense of what it means to be righteous. We've lost it. We've really lost sight of what it means to hunger and thirst after those things that are right and that are good. If you look at some of the current Barna surveys, I don't know if you ever go to his site and check out, he does these surveys. They're wonderful. See, I used to love to read them. Now they just depress me. It's depressing. Barna just had a new one that came out, 10 moral issues that the Bible clearly deals with, and he asked Christians if they're relevant for us as Christians to live by these things today. Issues like adultery, drunkenness, drug use, pornography, lying, stealing, abortion, etc. There's 10 of them. Depending on the topic, there are anywhere from 28 to 49% thought that they were acceptable for Christians to do in our world today. It's crazy. And among millennials and mosaics, it was even higher. Oh, how Christians today, we need to draw some lines in our lives. How we need to get back to that place where we are passionate about what is right and about what is wrong. Passionate about those things that truly make us the men and women that God created us to be. So first he talked to him about righteousness. And then secondly, it says that Felix talked to him about self-control. What's interesting, the word that's used here for self-control is only used one other time in the entire New Testament. And that's in the section of the fruit of the Spirit where Paul lists self-control as being a fruit of the Spirit. In other words, self-control is something that God generates in our lives by the power of His Spirit working in us. And I think what Paul is getting at here is that not only does God give us the standard to live by, but He also gives us the power by which we can do it. And one of the greatest discoveries I ever made as a Christian is that God never asks you to do anything without first giving you the resources and the power to do it. See, God lays out the standard, and then He gives you the power to meet that standard. And for me, that was so great, because as a non-believer, you know, I always knew the person I wanted to be. I knew how I should be living. I knew how I wanted to live. I couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. I didn't have the power in me to do it. But when I became a Christian, not only did my desire for righteousness increase, but I also had the power of God at work in me that allowed me to follow through and to live out His righteousness. I had a whole new capacity to do what I always wanted to do. So Paul wanted Felix to know that not only had God set the standard for what's right and wrong, but that God also gives us the power so we can actually do what is right, and stay away from that which is wrong. Well, next, Paul told this Roman governor about the judgment that was to come. Now, there's a cheery topic for Father's Day. Now, talk about a topic that doesn't get much attention anymore. This is it. And yet, this topic is so important for us today. Jesus, this is meek and mild Jesus. He said this in John 5:28, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Folks, there is coming a day when every man and every woman will stand before the throne of God and everything will be revealed. We will stand before Him naked as it was. And in that place, He will judge not only our deeds, He's going to judge the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. I mean, think of what would happen here today if we had this little machine that we could whoop, put on you, wham, up on those screens. We could project the thoughts and intents of your heart. Oh, no, not just through this last week, but the thoughts and intents of your heart that you had right here this morning in the house of God when you're supposedly on your best behavior. I mean, I would have to guess that none of us, myself included, would be proud of what would be up on that screen. And yet there's coming a day when God is going to review and judge a whole lifetime of thoughts and actions and deeds and intents, people, none of us will stand up against that. None of us will be able to stand for that. See, and that's why we need a Savior. That's why Jesus Christ had to come and die on the cross for each one of us. God has set the standard. No one can live up to it. And there's a day of judgment coming. And this is something that people need to know about. We need to be clearly laying out to people that judgment is coming. See, that's got to be part of our message to the world. That's part of the gospel. And whether they accept it or reject it, one thing's for sure, they'll never be able to say that they didn't hear it. They'll never be able to say that no one laid it out for them to understand. No, they'll know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is a day coming where God will judge the living and the dead. Now, I know what most of you are thinking. You're thinking, Pastor, I'm never going to talk about that. Because I don't want to offend people. I don't want to push on people stuff they don't want to hear about. I mean, the last thing my friends and family want to hear about is the judgment of God that's going to come. But let me ask you this. Do you want to go to a doctor that will accurately diagnose you and then tell you what to do to get well? Or do you want to go to a doctor that will not probe too deeply and hold back things because they know that you'll be offended by his diagnosis or her diagnosis? Okay, now see, here's the difference. The gals are thinking, I'll take the first one. The guys are thinking, I'll take the second one. When can I go back in the water? Another thing. No, here's what you want. You want a doctor that will get to the heart of what is wrong and then tell you the truth about what you need to do about it, regardless of how painful that's going to be. And God says that we are all sick. And folks, I was sicker than anyone. I was sicker than anyone. We've all fallen short of God's standard. We've allowed our self-control to slip down to levels that are unacceptable. And judgment is coming. The good news is that God has provided a Savior that can forgive us of our sins and bring us back into a personal living relationship with God that will spare us from the wrath and judgment that is to come. And perhaps this is your day to receive that. Maybe as you come here today, you're thinking, wow, the message of the Bible, it's pretty true. I know. God's written his law in my heart, I know that. And I know as hard as I tried, I wasn't able to do even what I wanted to do, even what I knew was right. I've fallen short of what God wanted me to do, and I know there's a day of judgment that's going to come. And if that day of judgment was today, if I stood before God, I wouldn't come out so well. But you've also learned that God has a solution just for you. God sent his only begotten Son to go to Calvary's cross and to die the death you deserve, to take the judgment that you and I deserved. Jesus on the cross, he actually took my sin. He took my sin. He took it upon himself so that I could be forgiven and clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. See, that's the gospel, isn't it? That's the good news. And it's not enough just to know that. You've got to receive that. I can't think of a better day to receive it or a better way to receive it than what we're about to do right now, which is to take communion. You see, in communion, we pass out bread and wine. And the bread symbolizes the body of Christ that was broken for us upon that cross. And you take that bread, and what you do is you eat it. You chew it. You swallow it. It becomes a part of you. You're giving Jesus that rightful place in his life that you deserve. You take that cup, which symbolizes the blood of Christ that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And you apply that blood to yourself that you might not only be forgiven, but clothed in the righteousness of God. You can do that through communion today. And if you've never done that, if you've never actually received Christ, I want to pray a prayer that allows you to do that. So as the ushers pass out, grab a piece of bread, grab the cup, and then we're going to receive Christ together right here this morning. You know, the worst thing that you could do today would be to be like Felix. Did you catch what Felix said at the end here? He said, I think I'll come back when it's more convenient. No, folks, if God is speaking to you today, listen. If God is speaking to you today, today is the day of salvation. I can't think of a better day to do this than Father's Day 2015. So if you're a believer, you grab the cup, you grab the bread. If you want to receive Christ today, you grab the cup, you grab the bread. We'll eat it together, okay? Let me pray first this morning. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for the message of your word. And Lord, I know for some it's an uncomfortable message, and yet it's a message that we know is true. And I can just see Felix sitting on that throne kind of squirming. And yet all the while thinking, man, I know this is true. I know what's right. I know what's wrong. I know God's written his law in my heart. I know I've fallen short. I know I haven't lived up to God's standard in my life. The only standard that makes, that even counts. I know a day of judgment is going to come. I know that. But Jesus, thank you that you became God the Father's solution for me, for me. You knew my need. You knew I couldn't save myself. I couldn't cleanse myself. I can't even forgive myself. So Jesus, you came and did what I couldn't do. You became sin for me. You bore in your own body the wrath and judgment that my sin deserved. You did that, Jesus. You took that upon yourself. So that today we could be forgiven and cleansed. And even beyond that, Lord, amazingly, clothed in the righteousness of God. Not our own righteousness, your righteousness. Wow, what a deal. What a deal. And Father, I pray for each one here. I pray for those who have never done it, that this might be the day where they say, Jesus, I receive you. I accept your sacrifice for me. I confess to you that I've sinned. I've fallen short. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Jesus, come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I want to know my God. I want to go to heaven. Wow. Could happen right here. So as we pass these out, you grab hold of these, and we'll all take them.